read just a little bit from 1 Peter, first chapter. A few thoughts tonight that I'd like to make mention of. Might be that there's some things that would be enlightening to you. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perished, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, in believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter speaks of the trials of our faith. He exhorts us, as I was exhorting you a few minutes ago, to carefully contend for the faith and to let God bless you in that you have been begotten unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, tonight I thought I'd take time and talk with you about two or three things that we've been questioned over. Sometimes the brethren ask us questions. We won't hold you long because I know that it's uncomfortable, but I want to speak to you about one or two things here. We're asked the question, concerning this lively hope that Peter speaks of, and when it is to come about. In the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, we find that the Lord comes back after the tribulation period. It is said that He comes back for the marriage supper. It is said that He comes to judge in righteousness and to make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire when He comes. He's got many crowns on His head, a name written that no man knew but Himself. He is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The Bible said, and the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I'm often asked the questions concerning the tribulation, what will happen, and when does certain things take place. Even the greatest of Bible scholars stumble at these things because, like Peter said concerning Paul's revelation, they're hard to be understood. But if you walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit will make it known to you and you can understand what He is saying. I don't know of any other way to understand it except in the Spirit. An intellectual man, though he be ever so brilliant, he'll not be able to understand it. I have never in my lifetime met an intellectual man of brilliance, whether he be a professor, doctor, lawyer, banker, whatever. I've never met one that could explain the Holy Scriptures. I've seen them attempt to do it, and I've seen them stumble around like a child. But I have seen people that was anointed of God, or that God had someone that God had placed His Spirit upon. I've seen them explain the Holy Scriptures. The Bible said everyone that's born of God is of a good understanding. So then here we see in the book of Revelation that something is taking place. Now, Revelation 19, what is Revelation 19? Revelation 19 is the immediate coming of Jesus right after the tribulation. Just as soon as the tribulation period is over, then Jesus comes back. Now let's just see here for a few minutes what happens when He comes back and what it has to do with me or with you. All right, as soon as He comes back, the Bible teaches that Antichrist gathers his forces together. All of the armies of the earth are gathered together against the Lord and these that are on white horses that has come back with the Lord. The Lord has come back to join forces with the Jews and to take all of the saints of God that's come back with Him to form a great army and to meet the Antichrist and all of his followers head on. It is in Revelation 12 that we find the man-child being caught up and Lucifer being cast out. It is from that time on that he begins to gather together his armies against God. It is from Revelation 12 right on through the remaining part of the tribulation period that Lucifer begins to gather together his forces or his army to form the great army of all the world. He begins to deceive them by miracles, signs, and wonders. And he gathers together the entire forces of all the world because he knoweth that he hath but a short time, that is, about 3.5 years. He knows that when he is excommunicated in Revelation 12. So the Bible said he goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so then he gathers together his armies. Now everyone that does not take the mark of the beast or come under his regime, the Bible said then they are put to death. It says here in Revelation 13, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. It says his number is 666, which is 666. It says in Revelation, the 8th verse of the 13th chapter, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Now the question is asked, how many people in the earth will be under the regime of Antichrist? Or what kind of power and authority will he have in the day of his kingdom? The Bible says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Now, it says, and all that dwell upon the earth. It makes it obvious here that if you do not worship him, you will not dwell on the earth. It is obvious here that he will put you to death, because it said, and all that dwell upon the earth. It doesn't make any exceptions except for those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it says every person that does not have their name written in the Book of Life as the elect. I read it to you out of Peter. As the elect, then you will worship the beast. It doesn't matter if you're Baptist. It doesn't matter if you're Methodist. It doesn't matter if your grandfather and grandmother was Catholic. It doesn't matter if you belong to some church, or if you go to church regular, if you give in the offering. It doesn't matter what kind of religion you belong to, what kind of society. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're educated. It doesn't matter if you are poor. It says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. It says that they cannot buy nor sell except they have this mark. That is to say, there's no such thing as you going to the stores and buying groceries. You know, in the day that we live in, people are real careless. They don't care if they go to church. They don't care whether they go or not. They don't care whether you like it or whether you don't like it. They do what they want to do, and you can't tell them nothing else. They'll tell you in a minute that they're going to do what they want to do. You know why they do that? Because they can eat, and they can drink, and they can enjoy the days of God's grace, and they can be stubborn and rebellious and still eat and drink and get fat off of the land. But brothers and sisters, God is going to bring that to an end. God is tired of that rebellious, stubborn, as we say, hard-headed person. God has never loved them, never cared for them, never wanted them. They have always been repulsive in his sight. And he said, I will pursue them till they perish from over the face of my earth. Like somebody made a statement here recently. They said, I'm going to have to go out there and have a talk with that Brother Pike about saying that God don't love the wicked. But I want to tell you, God hates the wicked. David said, I hate evil with a perfect hatred. And God said, I am angry with the wicked every day. And I will pursue the wicked till they perish from over the face of the earth. God said, their prayers are abomination in my sight. I don't care how religious they are. I don't care what church they belong to. I don't care how many times that they pray. He said, their prayers are repulsive to me. And I'll destroy them. So then he said, it doesn't matter who you are, God will stop that. One of these days you won't be able to eat and drink and get fat because the days of grace are here. You won't be able to be stubborn and rebellious and say, well, I'll do what I want to do because the days of grace are here. The days of grace will be taken away and you'll be here, but you won't be able to eat. You won't be able to drink until you sell out to the devil. And then God will force you to either get on one side or another, and he'll force you to give your soul to the devil. And then after you take the mark of the beast, the Bible said, then there is no rest for you day nor night, but ye will be tormented in the presence of the saints day and night. So then you that are stubborn and self-willed and rebellious, you that's got your own thinking and your own way of life, you that do your own thinking, when God warned you and told you not to lean to your own thinking, you that do your own thinking, someday God will bring you to a drastic end. It says here, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. That is, if my conversation does not lead people out of sin, if my conversation does not lead people into righteousness, if my conversation doesn't deliver people from evil, then my conversation leads them into bondage, into captivity, into iniquity, into that which is contrary to God. He said, you lead into captivity, I'll let you become a captive of the devil. He said, if you kill with the sword, that is with your tongue, if you're always cutting down and tearing down, saying the words that hinder the kingdom of God, that injures the soul of mankind, he said, then when I come with the two-edged sword that comes forth from my mouth, you'll be killed with the sword. Now, in this, my word will destroy you. The Bible speaks of people who whet their tongue like a sword to tear down. Then it speaks of Christ Jesus, who has a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. I want you to notice this. All of them that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, Lucifer, the beast. All of them whose names are not written down in the Lamb's book of life. It says in the sixth verse of the 14th chapter, and I saw another mighty angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now you don't find any place in the Bible where God ever allows an angel to preach. But if you'll notice, it says this angel has the everlasting gospel flying through the heavens to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, the everlasting gospel is preached in saying that you'll drink of the wrath of God if you take the mark of the beast, and that the smoke of your torment will ascend up forever and ever. And the Bible says that it will be in the presence of the Lamb and of the holy angels. Now, if you'll notice, in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." It says in the 5th verse, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It says in the 4th verse, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You'll notice now, it said the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years was finished. It is obvious that the ones that are going to be in this resurrection, the first resurrection, are those that was raptured out before the tribulation period. Before the tribulation period, John, Revelation 4, there is a door open in heaven. There are those that are resurrected from the dead, along with those that are changed into the glorious image of Christ at his coming. All of these together are caught up to meet the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Here it says that they return. After this, they all return. All of the saints of God that was caught up before the tribulation period, here they come back and they are returning. The reason is because they are the first resurrection saints. Though this is after the tribulation period, and it called it the first resurrection, yet it is because that the saints of God that are caught away is just now returning back to the earth as a confirmation to those that can see that they actually have been resurrected from the dead, and that they that were alive and remained at that time was also changed. They coming back in Revelation 19 makes it the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. When Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, they said, "We know that in the resurrection our brother will live again." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." We pass from death unto life because we are in the first resurrection. Jesus, the first fruits of them that slept at Calvary, was the first resurrection. He came into our heart. We pass from death unto life because we are the first resurrection. But the world doesn't recognize us as those that are alive from the dead. But let me prove to you here that we really are alive from the dead. This is the first resurrection. So then the coming of Jesus, the coming of the saints of God, and the resurrection of those before the tribulation period that rode over the tribulation period like the people did in the days of Noah in the ark. Those coming back with Jesus at the end of the tribulation period, Revelation 19, this is those that are of the first resurrection, that's born of the resurrection. Now then, at this time, there are other saints that come up out of the earth. These saints that come up out of the earth are those that was killed through the tribulation period. Now look at it and see if this is right. Before the tribulation period, there is a resurrection. And the people come up out of the earth because they are resurrected. Those that are asleep in Christ. Those that are alive and remain at that time are instantaneously changed at the awakening of the dead. These go away to meet Christ in the air, ride over the tribulation period. After the tribulation period, then they come back in Revelation 19. And there, then, at that time, there is more saints that must be resurrected. There are more saints that must be resurrected because all of the saints was resurrected before the tribulation period. Seemingly, that would be all of them. But others being killed through the tribulation period makes it that at the end of the tribulation period, there are more saints to be resurrected at the beginning of the great millennium, the 1,000 years reign. So then when we return, all of a sudden these at the end of the tribulation period are resurrected and they get up. And who are they? And I saw thrones and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, are in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So then I read to you where it said, and all of they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That is to say, he killed everyone that refused to worship him. And those that refused to worship him, God resurrects them at the end of the tribulation period. He puts them with the saints of God of the rapture, and they rule and reign with him 1,000 years. They not only reign with him, but they become leaders and rulers throughout the millennium. They rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. If you'll notice this, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. And the beloved city and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now there's another thing to notice, that immediately at the coming of Revelation 19, it says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. At this time, the angel came down with the key to the bottomless pit, and he bound Satan for 1,000 years. Notice this now. Revelation 20 and 11, or 20 and 9 it is. And they went upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You notice that the devil that deceived them, the old dragon, and the false prophet, the Bible says that they were cast into the lake of fire. It says in the 11th verse, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, if you notice here, the dragon and the beast, they being cast into the lake of fire, it says here that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire with the false prophet and with the beast. That is to say, at the end of the millennium, we see that the devil is loosed. He was bound before the millennium. For 1,000 years they had peace. Then he is loosed after the millennium. He gathers together Gog and Magog, the seed of Satan. They go up on the earth. When Satan is loose, they go up with him on the earth. And this is at the end of the 1,000 years millennium. The fire that comes down out of heaven and devours them undoubtedly has to do, without doubt, it has to do with the brightness of the coming of the judgment of God. That is, when the great Ancient of Days sets upon the throne, all of the earth flees away from before him. This apparently has to do with the same fire that comes down from heaven to devour these evil ones. It says death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. But if you'll notice, it doesn't say anything about the false prophet or the dragon coming back to be judged. Death has to deliver up that which is in it. Hell has to deliver up that which is in it. But the lake of fire does not deliver up that which is in it. The lake of fire does not deliver up that which is in it, because it is called the second death. And the second death is the death of the soul. That is the place where men shall be tormented throughout the eternities, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, where the writer spoke of the eternal flames. It is the burning indignation of God, and from that war there is no release, the Bible says. The worm dieth not. That means that your body, God said, "Thou worm, Jacob, I will help thee," referring to man's body as a worm. The reason is because it's like the worm that goes through its different stages to go through the metamorphosis, to come out as a butterfly a heavenly creature. That is, man is born as a worm. He becomes an angelic creature after he goes through the stages of the metamorphosis. So then, thy worm Jacob, I will help thee. God refers to man when, just before his glorification, he refers to him as a worm. A man that is in the earth is called a snake, a dragon. To God, a snake is a worm. So then, where the worm or the image of the serpent dieth not, it never dies, it continues to exist. The fire is never quenched. You continue to suffer, to be in agony, for your worm dieth not. It is not life. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, if they never die, then that's eternal life. I say to you again, there's a difference in living and existing. There's the world of difference in living and existing. You can be in this present world right here, and the Bible said you are dead while you live. Or that is, you are dead while you exist. Because you are filled with anxiety, pain, misery, you desire death. Even through the tribulation period, the Bible said that they will desire death, and death will flee from them. Death would be a great relief to them. So then it is a living torment, as someone would say, or an existing torment. You're tormented continually as you exist, in that your worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Life is when you can breathe, enjoy eating, being filled with the blessings and abundance of God's presence. Life is when you can see the birds and the trees. Life is when you can see the beautiful brooks and the ocean waves. Life is when you can see the stars and the clouds and the beauty that's around you. Life is when you don't feel miserable and when you don't feel pain. And when you don't feel like your veins is about to blow apart and your brain is just coming out of your head. Life is wonderful. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, which means filled up and overflowing. So then, he being the Prince of Life brought us real life. In this world, you have not life, but the breath of life. In this world, you have the breath of life. Therefore, if you're not born again to receive the Spirit of life, which is Christ, the Prince of life, then you are only existing by the breath of life. And the Bible said you are dead while you live. So then, in the mind of God, you're already dead and finished, because all flesh is as the grass through which the serpent crawls. All of his glory is just like a budding flower out of his life that withers up and falls off, Jesus said, or fades away. All of his ambitions come to nothing. So then, when we see this wonderful thing that God has done, we realize that death and hell, they have to give up their dead, but the lake of fire doesn't surrender up anything, because it is the second death, the death of the soul, which means what we refer to as death is not death, it is a sleep. Lazarus sleepeth, and I go to awake him. It is very definitely a sleep, because it is stated here that death and hell, they give up their dead, and their dead, along with death and hell, are cast into the lake of fire. If their names are not found written in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. It says that the dragon had already been cast into the lake of fire, which is fire and brimstone. The false prophet and the beast. Now, here the false prophet and the beast is cast in Revelation 19 when the Lord comes to set up the millennium. Now look at it. In Revelation 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. For 1,000 years they're in there. At the end of the millennium, they don't come out. It doesn't say that God causes them to come out to be judged. They've already been judged by God in that they came up to begin with out of the earth. The Bible said, and the beast come up out of the earth. The false prophet came up out of the earth. It is obvious that they were devils incarnate to begin with. God does not bring them out to judge them. The fallen angels are already judged. Revelation 12, when they're cast out of heaven, they're already judged. And it isn't until that time in Revelation 13, following the expulsion of Revelation 12, it is not until that time that the beast and the false prophet come forth in human personification. So then it is obvious that when they come forth, it is after the expulsion, which means there are devils and demons incarnate. It is obvious that when the devil is cast into the lake of fire, it says, and the devil that deceived them were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. That is to say, Lucifer at the end of the 1,000 years is cast into the same lake of fire, whereas before the 1,000 years he was only bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But when he comes up being loosed at the end of the 1,000 years, taking the seed of Gog and Magog to come up against the saints and to overthrow the kingdom of Jesus, which has been established already for 1,000 years. That is, he's been in reign that long. When he comes up to do that, then God takes him and throws him into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the false prophet and the beast has already been for 1,000 years. Now there's something to notice here. It said, and the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years was finished. That is, that before the 1,000 years, he puts the false prophet, the beast, into the lake of fire. The rest of the dead doesn't live till the 1,000 years is finished. All right. Here it says, and the sea gave up the dead. This is after the 1,000 years. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. I want you to notice something here. Why did it use the terms that the sea gave up? Notice now, the dead which were in them. And then death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell was cast into the lake of fire after the great millennium. There is no more sea. Why? Because it is a type of the bottomless pit where the creatures of all sorts dwell. It is a depths that is likened unto hell. The Bible speaks of Leviathan, the piercing one, who maketh the deep to boil like a pot. So then there is no more hell. There is no more sea to represent hell. Here it says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. They that come out of the water, it's different with them. And they were judged every man according to their works. That is to say, we are not helped by death. We are not held by death because we cannot sin so that death can hold us. We are not cast into the lake of fire with death because we cannot die. There is no death to us. We sleep. Therefore, if we sleep, then there is no way that we can be numbered with death nor with hell. All that death has control of will be cast into the lake of fire. They that death have hold of shall be cast into the lake of fire. All that hell has shall be cast into the lake of fire. But we are not helped by death. We are not helped by hell. Because Jesus died for us. Jesus went into the flames of hell for us. Jesus proved our superiority by the life of God over death and hell. He proved that we were superior over death and hell, and that we own death and hell, and that death and hell did not own us. And that rather than death and hell being able to do something with us, we are able to do what we would with death and hell. So then what we do with death and hell is cast death and hell into the lake of fire. So then, it is obvious that the saints judge the world. All of these people are judged according to their works. Whatever they have done when they come up out of the grave, they are judged. When they come up out of the sea, they are judged. And the Bible teaches that every one of them whose names was not found written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. By this time, the saints of God that was raptured, that come back with the Lord in Revelation 19, and those that was resurrected at the end of the tribulation period, Revelation 19, all of these, by the time that death and hell is cast in the lake of fire, all of these have reigned 1,000 years with God. They ruled 1,000 years and reigned 1,000 years, and it isn't until death and hell is conquered that the new heavens come and the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth is passed away. So then there comes a spiritual heaven. For the natural heaven above your head will pass away. The Bible said heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, which fulfill the words of Jesus. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Jesus said that as he walked the earth. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Did you know that you are the Word of God made flesh? You're actually bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And because you are the Word made flesh, you cannot pass away. The Word flesh of God cannot pass away. In the beginning was God the Word, and God the Word, the Spirit, was made flesh. So then if you are born of God, you are God Word and God flesh. You are God bone. You are royal blood. You cannot pass away. Neither can they put you in the lake of fire. There is no way. The worm dieth not in that lake of fire, and the fire is not quenched. That great lake of fire, the worm, the human being, the one that is not Word flesh, the one that is not God's own body, bone, and flesh, is considered the serpent image, the worm. The Bible said that worm dieth not. That worm is there from now on. Eternal flames, the Bible said. The worm dieth not, and the fire of God's eternal existence and wrath is never quenched. So we see that it is a terrible thing to those that are not the preordained. I read to you over here in the book of Peter where we are the preordained of God. Preordained of the Lord. Here, death and hell comes to an end. Death is not eternal. Neither is hell eternal. But the Bible said the lake of fire, it continueth on, and the worm dieth not, and eternal flames continue. The worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. All right, let's look at it just for a few more minutes and we'll close. In Revelation 13, or 14 it is, the 10th verse, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now it says they shall be tormented with fire and with brimstone. Now where is the fire and the brimstone? Okay, I'll read it again to you. Finally it comes to pass according to what the angel said. The angel said this before the kingdom of the beast takes its toll. After it takes its toll and the Lord comes for judgment, here is the fulfillment of the words of the angel. And the devil that deceived them were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So, Revelation 20, 10, they are cast into the lake of fire that is filled with brimstone. So then they are tormented. Hell is not eternal. Hell is only a temporary prison or punishment for mankind while they depart this life in sin. When the generations of this world come to an end, hell will not be their prison anymore. Hell will release them, and hell, along with those, shall be utterly consumed within this great lake of fire. Now let's look at it like this for just a moment. The Bible said, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. What is that which is perfect? Jesus the perfect one. When Jesus the perfect one comes in the clouds of glory, every individual that is in part, that has had a ministry like the men of today, or everyone that is an individual Christian, as we say, a member of the body, individually speaking, that will be swallowed up into a oneness. Every member will come together, member to member, and all of these members together will go to that which is perfect, Jesus. That which is perfect, even Jesus, the fullness of the measure of God, will take all of the measures and bring them together as a membership. All will be connected with him. That which is perfect will swallow up part, and all of the parts will be done away with. Paul said this as he saw the revelation. That is the same way that death and hell is conquered. Death exists. Hell exists. In the heart of the earth there is a ball of fire. The Bible said hell from beneath hath moved for to meet thee at thy coming, and hath enlarged itself without measure. So then, hell is present, death is present, but when God, the great light, comes, that great light will swallow up the earth and everything in the earth. It will swallow up hell. It will swallow up death, and all that's in part shall be swallowed up in that great light of oneness. So then, death and hell, as you say, is cast into the lake of fire. Because it is swallowed up in that the Bible said, with the brightness of the coming of the Ancient of Days, the earth flees away, the mountains flee away, the ocean flees away, and there is found no place for all of these things.
Thus it becomes one great eternal world of brilliance and brightness. And outside of this brilliance and brightness, beyond this realm of God's existence, then there is His wrath. And it is a burning lake of fire and brimstone, in that it is out of the presence of God. Whatever He allows to be out of His presence is a bottomless pit or a burning lake of fire and brimstone. So we see this, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, because the old heaven of the stars, the galaxies, will pass away. And the earth here will pass away. That is, God will completely transformate it, glorify it, or change it into the glorious, wonderful new earth and the new heavens. God created in 6 days, rested on the seventh. He made this entire world for Esau. He made this entire world that Satan or Lucifer could be the prince of it. He made this entire world that the mind of the devil could rule it, and that Satan could be the prince of it. But Jesus said, I go away to prepare a place. If I go, I'll come again to receive you unto my own, that where I am, there you may be also. What did he do? He went away. For what purpose? To make a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the Bible said, a king shall rule in righteousness. So he made a new heaven and he made a new earth. And just as quick as Lucifer is cast into the lake of fire and the wicked are cast into the lake of fire, that ends their world. And then comes Jesus with the place that he prepared for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it had not been so, I would have told you. I go away to prepare a place. If I go, I will come again to receive you unto my own, that where I am, there you might be also. All right, we just thought we'd drop in those few thoughts tonight to where it could maybe enlighten some that's asked a certain questions. Do we die? We do not die. Therefore, hell hath no power over us. Death and hell, and those that death and hell holds, is cast into the lake of fire. But we are not cast into the lake of fire, because we have passed from death unto life. If we've passed from death unto life, that means that death hath no power over you, because you passed out of death's hand. You went into the hands of life. And so then they that are in the hands of life do not have to worry. When they lay down in the clay, they are asleep. Somebody says, well, to me, death is death. If I go down in the grave, then I'm dead. You can be sure of one thing, and that is that you don't know what you're talking about or what you're thinking. Because there's nothing less than a world of difference between the person that is a saint of God that lays down into the dirt and the man that is a sinner when he lays down into the dirt. A world of difference. The man that lays down in the dirt as a Christian definitely is not dead. His spirit went back to God who gave it. The man that laid down as a sinner, his soul went into hell. Closing with these thoughts, remember, that's why that hell and death is so closely associated one with another. As a matter of fact, some people interpret the grave as hell. They call it hell. But I want you to know, taking that from the Greek word, it doesn't do away with the fact that the Bible says that in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, saying, I am tormented in these flames. Somebody would say, well, that's just a figure of speech. That's just a parable. Why is it at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it says that hell and death was cast into the lake of fire, if it's just a parable? Hell is still around. It said hell had fire. The rich man said, I'm tormented in these flames. All right, I want you to stand with me. Make no mistake, folks.
When a man dies, that soul goes to hell if he's not right with God. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. I want that to register in your minds tonight. God breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and man became a living soul. God breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and man became a living soul. And he's been living ever since. That is, his soul has been alive ever since. The only way to keep that soul alive, that is the only way to continue to be a living soul, is to be born again. To be born again. If you become born again, then the Spirit of the living God enters into your heart and into your soul. When it enters into your heart and into your soul, then you continue to live, because the penalty of death is resting upon you because of the charge of sin. Jesus has come to lift that penalty or the curse of death. He has come to prove in the high courts of God that you are innocent of that with which you've been charged. If I do not yield my soul to God and turn to God in favor and call on the name of Jesus by forsaking this life and the things of this life that are contrary to God, then I am guilty of His blood. And the Bible said all of the blood, all the way down from righteous Abel, will come upon this generation. If I do not clear the blood off of my hands, then the blood will be on my hands. And I have no way to clear the blood off of my hands. It comes upon me from righteous Abel all the way down. Every death, every murder that ever took place, the devil was responsible for it. If I give place to the devil, then I'm considered responsible, and all that blood is on my hands. All of the blood of the lost people will be on my hands. But if I go and warn the people, he said to the prophet, go warn the people, and you've delivered your soul, and the blood I will not require at your hands. But if you do not warn the people, and you see the manslayer, or that is, you see the slayer coming, you see the enemy coming, he said, then I will require it at your hands. So then, how can I deliver the blood off of my hands? By calling upon the name of Jesus, accepting the love of Jesus, the life of Jesus, accepting Christ as my Savior, thus denying any guilt, so as to be involved in His crucifixion. Jesus, as He walked this earth, He looked at those people that was supposed to be great religious leaders. He said, you say that you're not guilty. You say that you're not guilty of the blood of the prophets. He said, but I say that you are. You even polished the sepulchres of them that murdered the saints of God. I say that you are guilty, Jesus said. So then you are the children of them, he said, that killed them. And you have not repented, neither have you changed your attitude. Therefore, if I am not to be guilty, I must completely change my attitude from my first birth and my first way of life, putting the old Esau life behind. I must hate my life without Christ. For if any man hateth not his life, he can't be my disciple. He must hate that life back there. The only way that I can deliver my soul and keep my soul alive is to prove to Jesus that I am not guilty of His blood and of the blood of the prophets. So then I am brought into the high courts of God, and the prosecutor is there. But my attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ, says he's not guilty. I have evidence. I can produce the evidence. And when the prosecutor, Lucifer, comes down upon me to take my soul, my attorney stands in my behalf. And he says, I have the evidence. He's not guilty. And when the Father of light asks us for the evidence, he'll say, it's Calvary. It's Calvary. He paid his debt at Calvary when the blood run from my hands. I was bruised for his transgressions, and the chastisement of his peace was laid upon my back. He is not guilty. I was made sin that he should not have any sin. He is sinless. He is not guilty, even from the foundation of the world. He is not guilty. So then, being innocent by the blood of Jesus, my soul continues to live. For I will not blot his name out of the book of life. I made him a living soul, and he shall continue to be a living soul throughout eternity. To this extent, I convert him from a living soul to a quickening spirit. But brothers and sisters, if you do not get converted from a living soul to a quickening spirit, from an earthen to a heavenly, that is, from the worm to the great butterflies, we say, from man to the angel, from this world to that one, if you don't go through the transformating of the mind, the new birth of translation of the Spirit, you'll never receive the transfiguration of the glorified image of the body of Jesus. Therefore, if you don't make the change while your soul is living, then once you sin that sin and the soul dies, you can never make the change. You can never make the change then. It's eternally too late. Once the soul dies, the soul that sins shall surely die. Once the soul dies, it means that life, God's breath of life, his spirit, is forever departed. Now the breath of life may continue on for just a short spell. But when God departs, that is the death of the soul, he'll never come back to you anymore. Never. That's the eternal unpardonable. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing the little chorus, I love him. Appreciate our brother coming over from Athens. It's always a real treat, brother, to have you. Appreciate every time that you come to be with us. I love him. I love him. All because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Sing it one more time. I love him. I love him. All because he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Don't you love Jesus? Just think, if you've got his spirit, then you are his image, you are his child. You do good. Jesus went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. the nature of Jesus, the divine nature of which you are partakers. If you've got that nature, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, you'll go about doing good, talking good, being good, acting good, doing good for people. If you've got that, then you are a son of God. And every time that God looks at you, you're so precious in His sight. You're so great and mighty in His sight. You are His, the apple of His eye and His desire throughout eternity. But if you don't have the nature of Jesus, then you are repulsed to Him. You are a bastard child. You are the image of the worm of Satan, Lucifer. And he abhors you. And you remind him of harlotry, of the evil one, and the polluted church. And every time he looks at you, he thinks about the day that he will destroy you. And he thinks about the day that you will perish. And all of your prayers are abomination in his sight. And I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. And you are repulsive in his sight every day. I am angry with the wicked, Jesus said. All of your offerings are abomination in my sight. And there is no rest to the wicked. So then, the Lord despises your image. In the morning he said, I will despise your image. But God loves you that are his children, that want to do his will. He made the earth to be inhabited, that you may have it forever, and that you may enjoy it with eternal life forever, and that you may have eternal riches forever and forever. And the Bible said, and they rose up and took the kingdom to possess it forever and forever. Let's just lift our hands up now. Can you do that? I'm going to ask Brother Horace to come up here and dismiss us. While you've got your hands up, let's love Jesus for just a few minutes, can you?